Okay. Let's, Doug says no more adjustment. Maybe a new mic, he says. Okay, we might need to do that. All right, we're going to study tonight in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. This is one of the most important chapters in the book of Romans for believers to get a hold on and get a grasp of. So we're going to try to go down through some things here in this sixth chapter of the book of Romans. So I'll begin by reading verse number 1 and number 2. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, we'll stop right there. And the apostle begins here in this section of the book of Romans with the question, "What shall we say then?" And that's in reference to the end of chapter 5 in verse 20 and 21. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So the law entered into the picture through the ministry of Moses to the nation of Israel, and the result was that our sin abounded. But the verse says that where our sin abounded, that grace did much more abound. So the law, rather than providing a solution to the sin problem for mankind, really just made the problem even worse. It caused our sin to abound, and just basically an explosion of sin. But where our sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So as sin reigned unto death under the law to the nation of Israel, sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. It is grace that reigns today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And it reigns through righteousness. That's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through my righteousness, but through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus unto eternal life. So grace reigns through the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you think about the first question that Paul asked in chapter 6, he's referring back to the issue of this abounding grace, this hyper grace of God. And you know, sometimes folks here on Powell Talk and other places, they like to stick a title on us, and they like to call us hyper dispensationalists and so forth. But in that passage where that word abound is, and it talks about the grace of God abounding, that's the word, the Greek word there, it has to do with the word hyper. And the grace of God is hyper. That is, God's grace abounds. So it's a good thing to be a hyper when you talk about the issue of God's grace abounding. But it's in the light of this and in all the things that have come thus far in the book of Romans where we have learned about the issue of God's grace. Like in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, where Paul says, "Being justified freely by His grace." We're justified, we're declared righteous in the sight of God freely. It's something that God delights to do, and He does so freely. He doesn't do it because of anything good that He's seen in us. He doesn't do it because we've made a deal with God and we've promised God that we're going to quit doing these things and we're going to start doing some other things in life. No, no, it's freely done for us, and it's by God's grace. It's what God is free to do for you and me because of Calvary. That God bestows upon us, that He gives us this justification, and it's through the redemption, He says, that's in Christ Jesus. So all of these wonderful things that we've been learning about the issue of God's grace through the book of Romans sort of comes to a place here where Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Do is begin to turn the tone of the book. Chapter 6 and verse 1 here is where we enter into the practical section of the book of Romans. We're going to take the things that we've learned in the book of Romans thus far about the issue of our salvation, our justification, our forgiveness, and the security that we have in Christ. All of these wonderful things that God has bestowed upon us, that He has given us through Calvary, and that we have because we're in Christ. All of this now is turned to look at the practical impact that this salvation, that all of this has in our life as a believer, and how that God has not only fixed us for eternity, but God has fixed us to live on this planet victoriously as a believer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, before we were saved, we were in sin. And we lived our life in sin. Our life was totally about sin and being dominated by sin and being run by sin. And there are a lot of wonderful passages in the Word of God that would illustrate that and bring that out to us. And one of the ones that I think does it so well is Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So that's how we live. That's living in sin. What verse 1, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. In verse 2 and verse 3, that's what it is to live in sin. It's to live what those verses say that we live like. And as you look in Ephesians chapter 4, another passage, verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So those verses just absolutely describe every one of us, every person before we were saved. That's how we live. We live in sin. Paul in Romans 7 will say that he was carnal, sold under sin. You know, people have this ideal that you know, being free is the ideal of I'm going to be able to live my life totally unrestrained or under nobody's authority. And so as you look here into the passage, you see that an unsaved man, people think they're out there in the world and they're just doing their thing, living their life the way they want to live. But what we just saw there in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4 is that unsaved men live their life under the authority of sin. Well, now the question that Paul is going to turn here in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 is, in view of this superabounding grace of God, This grace that has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life, this grace that abounds where our sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So that's the question. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to live as we were when we was unsaved? Shall we continue having it be true of us that our conversation is nothing more than to live in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, like it was when we were children of wrath by nature? And so Paul's answer to that question in chapter 6, verse 2, the first two words is, God forbid. God forbid, he says, that we who have been saved by God's grace, God forbid that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. Will the grace of God abound? Yes, it will. But the question is, shall we do that? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. The answer is, no. No, we should not continue in sin that God's grace may abound. It would, but we should not. We should not place the grace of God in the position of having to abound as we continue to live in sin. Now, what Paul's going to begin to do now in chapter 6 and the second part of the second verse there is he's going to begin to tell us how it is possible that we who have been saved by the grace of God, he's going to tell us how it is possible for us to not continue in sin that God's grace may abound. He's going to tell us the mechanics of positional truth. He's going to tell us how it is that we can be victorious in our daily life, that we can be victorious as believers. We're victorious over sin in the question of the destiny of our soul. Sin is not going to take us into an eternity in the lake of fire. Christ has died for our sins, and He paid fully our sin debt, and we've seen that and come to realize that through the preaching of the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit of God took that Word and brought an understanding of those issues of our lost estate before God, and the full payment that Christ has made, and He is the only remedy, and so we trusted Him. But now the issue is not just victory as to being saved from an eternity in the lake of fire, but victory as we live here on this planet day by day. That is the issue that is being addressed here in Romans chapter 6. So Paul is going to begin to answer the question for us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we, and that's very important because that's what he's going to tell you is how. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, you and I have been made dead to sin. You don't have to try to be dead to sin. But it's something that's been done already. It's something that's been done when you got saved. God fixed you. God fixed you so that you are now dead to sin. You see, Paul asked the question, how shall we that are dead to sin? Not how shall we try to be dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin? That is part of, as I said, this passage brings out the mechanics of our positional truth. When we talk about positional truth, we're talking about how God sees us in Christ. And we're talking about the fact that we've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. We're justified in Christ. We're forgiven of our sins in Christ. And we have all of these wonderful things. I stand before God just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is. I stand before Him in a position of absolute, total acceptance before His throne. Because I stand in what Christ has done for me through Calvary. Now in my state, of course, I'm not totally righteous. Because in my state, I don't always do righteous things. In my state, I sin. So we're talking about the issue of how to make true in our experience. How to make true in our experience what is true in our position. How to take that position and make it be true in our state and as we live day by day. And what he says is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he is stating a fact. He states a fact that we are dead to sin. And he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the answer, now listen to me, the answer for the issue of sin in the life of any believer, the thing that will stop sin in the life of a believer is to be dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, Paul's question is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the answer is that you can't. If you're dead to sin, you can't live any longer therein. Now what he begins to do is he follows that up and begins to explain how you and me came to be dead in sin. And in these verses, he's going to tell you three things that you need to know. Brother Rick says all the time, and he says that your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. And that is absolutely, totally true. You cannot do anything in life on the basis of ignorance. I for 15 years, I worked as a machinist. And when I first went into that trade, I graduated from high school on a Friday night, started in on a Monday morning, the very next Monday morning, into a vocational training facility in the machine shop course. And when I started out, I didn't know beans from apple butter. I didn't know straight up. But 15 years later, after having been through training, after having worked and learned and so forth, 15 years later, you could give me a chunk of metal, you could give me a blueprint, and I could make what was on that blueprint, I could bring it to life in that piece of metal. Now, what happened between the beginning and 15 years later, when I, at that time, machinist trade, and what had happened is, first of all, some knowledge. There were some things that I learned, some knowledge that I came to. And then not only just knowing the knowledge, but then learning how to apply the knowledge, how to take the knowledge and be able to apply the knowledge to circumstances, to situations. You know, knowledge is knowing something, but wisdom is the ability to be able to take what you know and apply it to the details of life. And that's what Paul is going to do now. Paul is going to tell us some things in verses 3 through number 10. Paul is going to tell us some things that we need to know. And then in verse 11, 12, 13, he's going to teach you how to take what you know and apply it. Okay? Now, the first thing you need to know in this question is how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, the answer is that we won't. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The first thing we need to know, Paul says, know ye not? Don't you know that you've been baptized, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The thing you need to know is your identity. You need to get straight, dear friend. Every believer has to get straight their identity, who they are in Jesus Christ. Now, every person on the planet has an identity. And there are only two identities. Look back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. There are only two identities for every person on the planet. And those two identities, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, those are the two identities of every person on the planet. Everybody on this planet today is either in Adam or they're in Christ. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, you remember that from verse 15 on down, it is a series of contrasts between Adam and Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, he says, "Why, don't you know that you were baptized into Jesus Christ?" That is your identity as a believer. You got baptized into Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Adam or to be in Christ? Well, to be in Adam is to be identified with Adam in his sin in the garden. God identifies all lost men with Adam. And what Adam did in the garden, what Romans chapter 5 teaches you, is how what Adam did in the garden affected all mankind. Every human being is affected by what Adam did in the garden. And so every person who's unsaved is in Adam. God identifies unsaved men with Adam in his sin and rebellion. So that's what it is when the Bible says, as in Adam, what do all die? All do? In Adam all die. But in Christ, to be in Christ is for God to see you, to view you, through the crosswork of his Son. God identifies you with what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. God doesn't identify you with the birth of his Son. God doesn't identify you with the baptism of his Son when he began his public ministry. God doesn't identify you with the things that Jesus Christ did as he was on this earth, as he walked by the sands of the Sea of Galilee and so forth. God identifies you with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And when God puts a man into Christ, he sees him, he views him in relationship to the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And when you're in Christ, you're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. So, he says, don't you know that so many of us, the answer to the question of shall we continue in sin, Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Well, Paul says, don't you know that you've been baptized in Jesus Christ? You have a new identity. You see, when you were identified with Adam, all you could do was live your life like we just read back there in Ephesians chapter 2. All you could do was live your life according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was all you could do. Was Adam, could all you could do as a lost man was have Adam live his life through your flesh on this planet. But when God Almighty saved you, God baptized you into Jesus Christ. And He didn't do that with water. When you get baptized into Jesus Christ, folks, water can't put you into Jesus Christ. What does put you into Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13, Paul says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, baptizes you into one body. And what body is that? Into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God puts you into Jesus Christ. And that is your identity. You're no longer identified with Adam. You're now identified with Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. That's your new identity. And Paul says, well, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, God has now fixed you so that Christ can live His life in you. He says, we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. Therefore, for this reason, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, if Paul says, we've been baptized into Christ, and when we were baptized into Christ, we were also baptized into His death. We were buried with Him. Notice he says, with Him, in these verses. You see, God took you. How do you get baptized into Christ? How do you get buried with Christ and baptized into His death? How do you get buried with Him? Well, you don't get buried with Him by some preacher taking you out and dunking you under the water somewhere. That's not how you do it. How you do it, come back just a minute to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And notice, verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, the way you got to be a child of God was by faith in Jesus Christ. And how did you get baptized into Christ? The same way that you got to be a child. It's by faith. When you trusted Jesus Christ, when you looked yonder to Calvary and you said, it's my death He's dying, it's my sins that He's paying for, and He has settled everything between me and God, I'm going to trust what He did. When you do that, when you place your faith in God's Son, then you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's so clear. And as many of you have been baptized, how do you get baptized into Christ? You did that the moment you believed, the moment you trusted in Christ. God the Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ. And you have thus put on Christ. You now have a new life given to you. But before there can be this new life, there has to be the death of the old identity. Oh, identity is very, very important. And understanding your identity is very, very important. He says, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. So we were buried with Jesus Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we died with him, we're buried with him, we've been raised with him. Notice, we're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. You see, that's why Colossians chapter 2, go back there and look at the verse with me. That's why Colossians chapter 2 calls this the faith of the operation of God. No man can do this. Thus, water baptism is completely and totally eliminated from this passage. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also faith of the who you're risen, the operation with him, through the of God who from the dead. Who raised Jesus Christ did? Christ from the dead. Well, what that verse just told you is that God not only did he raise Jesus Christ from the dead, but he raised you from the dead. It's what God does. This is a baptism. God baptism that the Holy Spirit. God baptizes you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as God raised up his Son, God raised you up by the glory of the Father. And in raising us up has made it possible, he says, having raised us up, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Why not? Because God has raised us up that we should walk in newness of life. This is what God has given us because of our identity in Jesus Christ. We have an identity with Him, and now we can live as God lives. I said to you earlier, Adam lived his life in you when you was lost. Now Christ, God has made it possible that Christ should live his life in you and me. He says in verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now he gets to the second thing that he says we know in this passage. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You see, he's giving you another fact. The first fact is your identity in Jesus Christ. Being in Christ and identified with him. Baptized into his death. Now he says, our old man, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Well, who is that old man? Well, in the context of Romans, if you look right back there in chapter 5, remember I told you that in the end of chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12, Adam is introduced to us, and beginning then in verse 15, there is a series of contrasts between Adam and Jesus Christ. All that Adam brought to the human family, all that Jesus Christ brought to the human family. Our old man is Paul's term for the sin nature of the believer. The old man is Adam. And it's Adam, and it's that old sin nature that you and me have. Your nature is root of your problem. You see, it's actually the fruit that the nature produces. You see, God is not just dealing with the symptoms. He's going right down to the root cause of the problem. Cold. Now you know when you have a and your head stops up and things about you and stuff, but you can take off and all that kinds of that's just a symptom of the cold. But what the real problem God's gonna problem is do is he is that virus. He's gonna deal you have with the problem. And problem, the reason why our actions are sinful is because of the old man, the old nature that produces is the source of those actions. the old man cannot do anything except do that which is contrary to God Almighty. You say, well, what about the good that the old man does? Even that God rejects. Our righteousness, remember the scripture says, is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So, yes, the old man is capable of doing good things, but God looks at the good, the human good of the old man, and he says, it's like filthy rags in my sight. So the problem is our old man. The problem is our nature. That God has to change our nature. And the way he does this is the old man is crucified with him. Notice it doesn't say try and be, says is. It's a statement of fact. Paul is giving you some facts in this passage. And he gives you these facts that are to be believed, and they're to be rested in, they're to be trusted, they're to be reckoned to be so. That our old man is crucified with him. Now, how did your old man get crucified with Jesus? How did you get crucified with Jesus Christ? As I said, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God identified you. Baptism in the Bible is identification. The Spirit of God identified you when Christ was crucified, when His body of flesh was crucified at Calvary. Your old man was crucified with Him. When His body died, the old man is crucified. The old man died, crucified with Him. The flesh is cut off. It's killed. Notice, why? Why crucify the old man? You see, God didn't take the old man and try to make him over. God didn't. The old man is just, there's just no sense in trying. The old man is just worthless, useless, never going to be anything any different than what he is. And so God didn't take him and try to change him. God didn't take him and try to start over with him and make him different. God just put him to death because that was the only thing he could do with the old man. You see, the answer to sin is death. And that's what you're learning here. The wages of sin, the scripture said in Romans 6:3, is death. The penalty of sin, of Adam's sin, is death. And that's what your old man got. And I've said to you time and again, in various times, in different studies, we've talked about how that when Christ died at Calvary, He was dying your death and mine, and God put you to death in the person of His Son. And what we're learning here is that God took your old nature, He took your identity with Adam and your identification with Adam and who you was in Adam, and He crucified your old man on that cross. What was the reason God did that? That, here's the purpose, that the body of sin might be destroyed. God destroyed the body of sin. When he's talking about that old nature, that old man, the body of sin might be destroyed. God destroyed the old man, the old nature. And when he's talking about that, he's not talking about he annihilated him, but rather that he has put him to death, and he has destroyed his authority over you. Notice, God crucified the old man with Christ. Why? Purpose. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, why did he destroy the old man? That henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, God, in putting to death your old man, your old identity in Adam, God put to death who you were in Adam. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, God has fixed you to live here. I said to you at the beginning, God fixed you for eternity. You're going to miss the lake of fire. You're going to live in heaven's glory throughout eternity. But God fixed you for here. God fixed you to live now on this planet. God fixed you to live victoriously as a believer. God set you free from sin. That's what the next verse says, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How do you get free from sin? Well, you didn't get free from sin. You don't get free from sin by trying not to do something. You don't get free from sin by, you know, all kinds of things people say. Here's how to get, you know, conquer sin in your life. Pray more. Go to church more. All kinds of gimmicks and things of that nature that people say, you know, do this and you'll be able to live a victorious life. And you'll be able to get the victory over sin. Well, none of that stuff's going to work. The only way you ever got the victory over sin is when you died with God's Son at Calvary, that the body of sin might be destroyed, but henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The thing that freed you from the chain and the shackle of sin was to die with God's Son on that cross. See, it's not something for you to do to set you free from sin. The way a drunkard gets free from alcohol, or the way somebody gets free from pride, whether it's sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, whatever the sin is, whatever way your nature is bent as an individual human being, whatever the sin is that takes us, the way to be free from it is to die. And you see, God did all of this. There's nothing for you to do. There's no effort for you to put forward. There's no thing for you to go and do. Nothing for you to start. Nothing for you to stop. It's what He did. He that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, He said that we shall also live with Him. God didn't just leave you dead. If God had just left you dead, well, you can't do nothing to the dead man. God didn't leave us, but God quickened us with Christ, Ephesians 2 says, and raised us with Christ. But when God raised us, He raised us up, what? The new man. He raised us up new creatures in Christ. He raised us up different. Adam was crucified and buried, but what came out of that tomb with Jesus Christ was not Adam, was not the old man. What came out was a new man. What came out was your identification with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. That's what came out, that new identity that you have with the Savior. Now you're identified with Christ. Now you're identified with Christ and His righteousness. You're identified not with Adam in his sin and rebellion, but Christ with Christ in His obedience and His righteousness that you learn about up in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19 and so forth. You're identified with that now. That's who you are now. You're not that guy back there that you were in Adam. Now you're identified with Christ in His chapter righteousness 2, verse 8. Now you're 8 and 9 says, for Ephesians 4, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We're the thing that God is working. We're His workmanship. We're the thing that God, He says, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God took us and God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, it's what God has done that freed us from sin. And God didn't leave us dead, but He raised us up. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You see, that's the issue, is believing. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live. We believe we died, but we also believe that we live with Him. Knowing, now here's the third thing He says that we know, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. See, Christ, now what we know now is Christ is raised. And what we know is that when He was raised, we were raised. We've been raised with Jesus Christ from the dead. And death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And you are right there with him. When he came out, death no longer having dominion over him. The penalty of sin, having no dominion, death hath no more dominion over him. He settled the issue of our sin and came out. And see, death has no dominion. You know what the wages of sin is? Romans 6:23, it's death. The wages of sin is death. There's an eternal issue involved in that, and that's for men to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But Paul is in this section of Romans chapter 6 talking to you about the practical living of your life. And what he's saying to you is that death hath no more dominion. He says that if the root cause, verse 6, he's telling you that the root cause of your problem is your sin nature, and that God has dealt with your sin nature. He puts your sin nature to death, your old man to death, that the body of sin would be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And verse 9, he's telling you that you've been raised with Christ, and death hath no more dominion. Death is the wages of sin. You're not shackled and a slave to sin and to the death that it brings in a practical way. You're freed from all of that. You're freed. God has freed you. God did it. He freed you from sin. And death hath no more dominion over him. For him that he died unto sin once, but him that he liveth, now you live unto God. Yet not I, but comes by will of Christ, as in who you are, liveth in me. Who you were in Adam was crucified. Who you are in Christ is what is raised up, and that's what lives. He's saying you're free, go to your identity. Go and live. That's who you are. Like who you are, and now in Christ. Before you lived who you were in Adam. Now you're free from who you were, but God in Adam, God's put in you. Now you're free to this new identity, to this new nature. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live in the confidence of the... So that's what Paul says that we know. Then he begins... Now he's told us this information that we know. These three things here that we know. Verse 3, 6, and 9. Now he's going to tell us, okay, this is what you know. Now here's what you do about it. Here's the thing where you make a choice by faith. Just like you came to the knowledge that you were a sinner. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, you first came to the knowledge of something. Your mind was blinded. You didn't understand. And the gospel was preached. The Spirit of God took the Word of God and opened your understanding so that you could see and realize, you came to realize you were lost. And you come to realize some knowledge that you were lost. You came to know that Christ died, that He paid fully your sin debt, and that you could be saved by trusting His work at Calvary on your behalf. Now, what did you do with that knowledge? You trusted. You applied that knowledge. You made a conscious choice to believe God's Word to you, and God saved your soul. That's how you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you think you received Him any other way than that, then you've been fooled and deceived. That's the only way that men get saved today. They got to know they're lost. They got to know that Christ died and he paid the full sin debt. They got to know and understand that salvation is by God's grace through faith, and they just make that conscious decision to trust, to believe what God said. That's how you received him. And the verse says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how do you walk in him? The same way you received him. Just by trusting. Not by doing. Not by praying or going to church or putting more money in the offering or any. You know some things. Paul's told you now what you need to know. Now it's up to you to make the choice in the details of your life to trust what he says. That, dear friend, that will cause the life of Christ, the life that you have inside of you, that's given you eternal life, that saved you from an eternity in the lake of fire, that will bring that life to live in your mortal flesh. What does he say in verse 11? Now, verse 11 and 12 and 13 is where he's going to tell you how to take what you know and now apply. Likewise, reckon. The word reckon, it just means count it to be so. You just count it to be so. What God, you just believe what God said about you is true. You believe what God said about you when you was lost is true, that you were lost. You believe that Christ paid fully, and you trusted his Son. Now what you need to do to have that become a claim, what practical reality of Christ in your life, to make that is made you a new creature. God gave you a new nature, a new man within, and that new man, it's just as natural of God just lives. Who God is just lives. As you count it be so. Likewise sin, but reckon ye all alive unto so your say God through yourselves to be Jesus Christ, dead in our Lord. Deep. The way for us to deal with whatever the sin is, I said earlier, whether it's sin of the flesh, sin of the spirit, whatever that it is, whatever the problem, the sin, the situation, it doesn't matter. The answer to all of it's the same. And the answer to it, you reckon yourselves to be dead. God said you was dead. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of being Christ. That's who you are. No truth. Now. And that you're, that you have a new eye crucified. All that you were in Adam is crucified and dead and gone, and the power of it is broken. You're delivered. You're raised up now with Christ and delivered, and that doesn't, it doesn't have dominion over you any longer. Count it to be so. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now that's what Paul says to us. That's what grace teaches you to do. And you know, people think that when you preach salvation by grace through faith, there are those that think that that somehow is a license to sin. There isn't anything in the world that is a protest against sin in your life as a believer any greater than Jesus Christ dying on the cross and having paid for your sin. And God having, for your sin abounded, that God's grace did much more abound to save your soul from eternity in the lake of fire. Listen, there isn't anything that says to you any louder, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the motivation. That's the why. But these, how do we let verses have been not sin reign, telling us in our mortal body, how? Body that you should obey in the lust thereof. You do it by what verse 11 says. Verse 11 is you take what you know and you apply it and lust it. What is that? You just rest. You take it. It's the information you know. You're ready, and you just ask him the wonderful truth in verse 11, but he just explained, you just explained to you in verse 12, verses 1 down through 10. Verse 12 is the outcome thereof. Neither let yield not sin, but your members will reign as instruments of your mortal body. They're unrighteous, they at molestness. But yield yourselves unto God. Just, well, how you do that, preacher? God, here I am. Lord, here I am. Do something with me. building yourself in that way. No. He's not talking about yep. He's saying to you when he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. He's saying, yield. And, well, you know what it is to you. This is who you are. He said, you yield yourself. It's not who you have to try to be. This is who you are. Just rest in who you are. When you yield to it, you yield to who God says you are. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. You yield yourself to what God, who God says you are. And you know, folks, people sometimes, folks, we fight that. When he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Give in to who God says you are. Could I say it like that to you? Just give in to who God says you are. Give in to what God said He did for you at Calvary in Romans 6 that saves you from the power and the dominion of sin. That takes the positional truth of who you are in Christ and brings it down into your life and makes it a reality. Now the rest of the chapter, in verse 15, there's another question that comes up, and maybe we'll study that next week. We'll stop here for tonight. So, I hope that the sound is carried through all right.